Morning, family. How's everybody this morning? Say good morning. That's better. Thank you. Thank you. Y'all work with me. I know it's hot and you're tired. Summer's just getting started. But it's really good to be here this morning, and we're really glad, those of you who are visiting with us, we're glad that you're here this morning, and we hope that in some way our meeting time together, our fellowship and our songs are beneficial to you, that they're meaningful to you, and that you gain something from them. If you have your Bibles, as you see, we're going old school today. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Colossians chapter 1. If you don't have a print Bible, go ahead and grab your phones. All right, so if I look out and I see you guys with your phones, I'll know you're not texting, but you're preparing to read Scripture. All right. Open your Bible app, and we're going to be going to Colossians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 2. We're in a series on discipleship, and one of the things that we learned last week, that we looked at last week, was that discipleship, and I really believe this to be true, discipleship is all of life. It's supposed to be all of life. There is no part of your life, there's no part of my life that should not be affected or impacted by my following Jesus. It's just untrue that we come on Sundays and we're disciples on Sundays and then we can go and the things that Jesus told us on Sunday, or we open the Bible and we see printed in His Word, or we hear in a class from Jesus, are just for Sunday. All of life, we are supposed to be disciples in all of our lives. And remember, we also said that there really is no separation between our secular lives and our spiritual lives. That is a fabrication that a whole lot of us have bought into because that's what our world brings upon us. But there is no separation. I don't believe God looks at what you do as Monday through Saturday as any less important than what you are doing today. In fact, I think about Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Every time I think about that, and Paul says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And then he says, for this is your pleasing and acceptable worship to God. And so Paul certainly understands that the way you live your life, the way you offer your bodies, i.e. not just going out and becoming a martyr, when he says offer your bodies, he's talking about what you do with your bodies. He's talking about how you live your life, how you speak, how you treat your spouse, how you treat your family, how you love your neighbor. That is looked at by God as acceptable worship when it's done in the right way. And so discipleship is all of life. I know you've been hearing the word, at least while I preach, because I'm the minister of discipleship, you've been hearing the word discipleship a lot. You've been hearing me use the word disciple a lot. The phrase that we are supposed to make disciples from Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples, baptizing them and then teaching them to obey all the commandments that you've been given. And oftentimes, you know, we sort of default. We all have defaults. We talk about that a lot, how we go back to what we grew up with or what was easiest. Sometimes it's a habit. It's so easy for us to slip back into those defaults. And one of our defaults is the term evangelize. We talk about going out and becoming an evangelist or involved in evangelism. And for me, the word discipleship is a little bit easier for me to swallow because I think about how we disciple. We've looked at it, and we will some more in two different ways. We disciple one another. We edify one another. We build one another up. That's discipleship. We love one another. That's discipleship. But we also look for opportunities to do as Jesus says and go into all the world, whether it's across the pond, the great pond, or whether it's just down the street, to make disciples of folks who don't know who Jesus is or don't have a relationship at the present with Jesus. And in growing up, hearing the term evangelize, being involved in that word, you know, there would always be a sense And it's not just that I've heard it from people, but I've felt it myself. And that is, the best way for me to describe it is just the thought that I don't really know where to start. I don't really know what to do. Some of you may have felt that same way. When you read, not just from the pulpit, but when you read Scripture and see that we are called as a church, it's our purpose to make followers for Jesus. Sometimes it's just overwhelming. And maybe we haven't been equipped to do what we're telling folks we're supposed to be doing. I think about the command to make disciples. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. I don't really think that it was supposed to be something incredibly difficult. Sometimes it is hard because we have to swallow our pride. We have to step out of our comfort zone. But it isn't something that is very complex. One time I asked a guy, I said, man, I need you to help me out with something. It was a ministry opportunity, and I asked him to help me, and the response that I got back from him, and I laughed at the time. He kind of said it as a joke, but it's kind of stuck in my mind, and I felt that way before, and some of you may have felt that way, but when I gave him that opportunity, he just looked at me, had this blank look in his face, like deer in headlights, you know, almost scared, and he said, dude, I got nothing. And that was his response, and that was funny, but I sensed that there was something deeper there. There was really this thought in him that maybe he really didn't feel as if he had nothing. And so this morning, I'm going to challenge you this morning to take an inventory. We're going to look at an inventory of our lives, of what God has given us, at who we are, and I'm going to challenge you to take this inventory with me. And the question that we're going to ask this morning is what do I have? What do I have? And let me remind you as we go into this inventory, let me remind you of God's involvement with this. We have used 2 Corinthians chapter 5 almost every single time I've referred to it as I've talked about discipleship, because Paul reminds us that we have been given the ministry of what? Reconciliation. To help reconcile man to God. And in this ministry of reconciliation, verse 20 in that chapter says, it is as though God were speaking through us. So we need to remember, we need to hang on. This is not a side truth. Folks, this is foundational. We need to remember that God is in this with us, amen? He's not given us a task and put us out there to accomplish this task without some help from Him. In fact, the truth be known, we can't save anybody. We can't even really make a disciple. It is God making disciples through us. So, the question, what do I have? And the first thing that I'm going to say to you is, we're going to ask the question, what do I have in here? What do I have in here? And that's where we're going to go to Colossians chapter 1. And Colossians chapter 2. But let me state at the front, and this should be obvious to us, but I want to make sure that I state this. It is more important what you have in here than what you have in your hands. Y'all with me? It is more important what you have in here than it is what you have in your hands. So we're going to read from Colossians chapter, we're going to read two passages. First, we're going to read Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 25. And I really, really would like for you to be able to follow along. We're going to read verses 25 through 26 and 27. 25 through 27. And then we're going to immediately go over to Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 9 and 10. All right, easy. 1, 25 through 27, and then 2, 9 and 10. All right, read along with me. All right, Paul says, I've become its servant. Talking about the church, all right? Paul sees himself as a servant of the church, a servant for the church, which is the body of Christ. And he says, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. And then In my version, there's this little dash, like he's setting something up. All right, he's fixing to give us a truth that's really important. In verse 26, he says, here's the word of God in its fullness, okay? The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. All right, so it's really cool because as Paul is writing this, and as it has played out in the life of Jesus, who has just lived just a few years before Paul shows up on the scene, all right, this is not something that has been obvious to people of all times. All right? It's a mystery. It's something that God was setting up, and they only had part of the truth. They only had part of the full knowledge of what God was doing in the world until now, all right? Until Jesus shows up on the scene. So Paul's about to tell them what this mystery is. In verse 27, he says, to them, okay, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right, so what's the mystery? It's the fact that the living Christ is now living inside of us. All right? And I know you've heard that before, and you understand the concept of the Holy Spirit being in us, but put yourself in mind of somebody that lived through several thousand years of Old Testament history. The idea that God would live inside his people would have been so foreign to them, they would not have understood it. And if you had been able to convince them that the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, would actually come down and live inside a sinful man or a sinful woman, they would have been so overcome with emotion and disbelief, they probably would not have been able to take it. All right, next chapter. Chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. So, Paul says, in Christ, okay, got to set this up right. In Christ, there is all the fullness of the deity. Okay, whoever God is, whatever God the Father is, whatever God the Holy Spirit is, they exist completely in the bodily form of Christ. Now, let's try to let those two truths sink in for just a minute. Number one, if you're a Christian today, Jesus, the living Christ, is inside of you. Let that roll around in your head for a second. The living Jesus is inside of you. And that living Jesus, while he was on the earth in bodily form, and now, while he is inside of you, possesses all the fullness of the deity. All the fullness of God. And, you know, I struggled, and you would really laugh. I'll share a couple of the illustrations that, I really struggled to find an illustration that would properly describe and paint a picture for you of what it means that Jesus had the fullness of God. And, you know, I guess my mind always goes to food. I guess that tells you a little bit about my mind. And I thought about the biscuits my grandmother used to make. And, you know, I thought about biscuits because I'm on one of those diets where I don't get to eat bread or anything that tastes good, pretty much. No sugar, no potatoes, no rice, and no kind of bread at all. But I thought about my grandmother's big biscuits. And, yeah, I'm from Mississippi, so we called them cathead biscuits because they were big as a cat's head. Big old biscuits. And I thought about taking one of those biscuits. Ginger Freeman knows how to make those kind of biscuits. I thought about taking one of those biscuits and going to the refrigerator and pulling out the tub of partially hydrogenated vegetable oil with a little bit beta carotene in it for the yellow color, right? And putting that, man, my grandmother would have slapped me if she saw me putting that mess on that biscuit. What do you think she wanted on that biscuit? Real butter. I'm talking about the creamy kind that came right out of the cow. I mean, really, really good stuff, the kind that clogs your veins up, so they say. That is what she would have wanted on that biscuit, not some imitation. And I read lots of stories about people who do things to imitate. And I talked a week or so back about the Elvis impersonators, and how the Elvis impersonators go to great lengths to make themselves look like the real deal. But everybody knows that ain't the king. Everybody knows that. King's left the building, right? Folks, when Jesus walked the earth, he wasn't just a good imitation of God. Y'all with me? He wasn't just a good imitation who acted like God and spoke like God and did like God. He was God. He literally was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and tabernacled is what the Greek really says. He put on this tent of a body, and he lived among us. So, we got the living Jesus inside of us, who literally is God. In God's fullness. And man, how dare I look at God and say, I got nothing. How dare you look at God and say, you got nothing. I think about the ministry of Jesus. And yeah, I think a lot of times when we say, I got nothing, or we feel that way, it's in reference to our self-confidence. It's in reference to what we feel like we can or we can't do. It's in reference to resources, perhaps, that we feel like we don't have. And we're going to talk about those resources in just a minute when we look at the next question. But I think about the time that Jesus was asked that question. If you look at our bulletin, you see it up in the top right-hand corner, Jesus' response, at least in part. Jesus was asked the question, you know, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus, he could have given the guy just this long list of things that the guy, there's no way that guy could ever have accomplished. But Jesus said, the greatest command is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is likened to it. In other words, it's just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So before we can attempt to disciple one another or disciple someone who at present does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, part of this is us learning and coming to grips with the fact that the living Jesus really is in me. And I've got more than I thought I had. I've got God with me. But also this is the thing about motive. We have to understand that we are called over and above everything else, we are called to love one another and to love our neighbors. So folks, when you ask yourself the question, what do I have? And you go, okay, I know that what's inside of me is most important. I really hope that you see that you got enough. You got enough. You got more than enough. God has seen to it that you have more than enough. Perhaps we need to pray that our love grows for people. Perhaps we need to pray that our love grows for one another. But we've been given what we need. We've given more than what we need. So what do I have in here? The second question is what do I have available? What do I have in my hands? And if you want to, you can take that little notes section on the front part of the bulletin. And jot some of these down. But I want to challenge you at some point in the next couple of days, at some point this week, to really, in your private time, make an inventory. An honest-to-goodness inventory of what you have been given. I've done that two or three times in preparation for this lesson, just going through and making an inventory of what I've been given, what resources I have. And it's amazing. Every single time I make the list, I come up with different things. I come up with extra things. But here are some of the things that that you might have that you've never even thought about in using, all right, to make disciples. Some of y'all, when I said, what do you have, you may not could have come up with anything, but I think you'll, when you see where I'm going with this, you'll understand. You got a house? You got a kitchen? You got a stove? You got a table? You got couches? You got beds? You got a bedroom? You got a job? Oh, no, I'm retired. Okay, you got retirement? You got something, right? You got some measure of physical health? You got ears, right? Where's Antoine? Is he in there? If Antoine was in here, I was going to say, Antoine, why do you got two ears and only one mouth? And he'll tell you quick. So you can listen more than you talk. See, you got ears, right? You got a tongue, a mouth, you can talk. You got arms and hands that can do something. You got legs to take you somewhere. You got a porch. You got a yard. You got a car. You got kids? Man, that's an awesome ministry opportunity right there, isn't it? Kids got toys other kids can play with. You got a bike. Some of you got a boat. You got a camper. What else you got? You got a phone? You got a computer? You got air conditioner in your house? Heat in your house? All of that and any of that, all right? All of that and any of that, when combined with some purpose, and I heard this word, and I love this word because it really it's actually two words, a phrase, I guess. But the phrase is gospel intentionality. Gospel intentionality, all right? When you take any of those resources that you've been given, and you combine them with some gospel intentionality. In other words, I'm going to take this. All right, y'all who are students, maybe you can't come up with a whole lot that you got, but let me tell you what you got. You got a lunch break. Go to school, you got a lunch break. Y'all who go to work, you got a lunch break. Take any of those resources that you have, you take that lunch break, and you combine it with some gospel intentionality. In other words, I'm going to use this resource that I've been given, all right, time. We all got time. Don't say you don't have anything. You got just as many hours as I got. We all got the same amount, 24 hours a day. We got experiences. Some of y'all got experiences that can be used to help people that I can never help because I've never had those experiences. What if you took that experience in life and you combine it with some gospel intentionality? And keep in mind that you got the living Christ inside of you. I'll tell you a story, and I'm kind of glad he's not here because it would probably embarrass him, but y'all, if you don't know Tyrell Harmon, you need to meet Tyrell. Tyrell is a good friend of Adam and Jenny Hickman's. And I'll tell you a story about Tyrell. A couple weeks ago, he's a poor college student, just got out of college and just got his first job up near Cordova, Tennessee, and he's going to be a school counselor. And so until that time happens, you know, Tyrell just, you know, he's a college student, been in a master's program, hadn't had a lot of money, and Tyrell has been looking for opportunities to pass his faith on. And a couple of weeks ago, Tyrell was driving through Starkville, and he saw a homeless guy. And he passed him. He said, in fact, he said, when I got to the stoplight where the homeless guy was, he says, I wouldn't even look at him in the eye. And as I passed him, he said, I realized that I had something that I could bless him with. It wasn't money, because I didn't have any money. I had a couple bucks. And so he said, I went to the next light. I turned around. I went back. I pulled over, and I just went and sat down on the curb with the homeless guy. He said, and I decided that I was just going to listen to what he had to say. I was going to hear his story. And he said, so I asked him. I said, what's your story? And he said that the guy looked at him like he was absolutely nuts. And the reason was probably pretty obvious. He probably wasn't asked a whole lot to tell his story. And what Tyrell had that day was a couple of bucks to give him for something cold to drink. But the big deal was that he spent 30 minutes with that guy just listening to him tell his story. And then praying with him. And that's a real cool story. But if you knew how Tyrell had gotten to that point, you would say, that's way cool. Because Tyrell's story goes back, and we have to realize the threads that weave us all together, the thread of your, the people that discipled you, would go back generations and generations and generations. Because we all learn from somebody, right? Tyrell's goes back to Adam Hickman. And Adam's goes back to, of course, marrying Jenny, but to Adam's father-in-law, Jenny's dad. But let me tell you about another connection. And you can see how this sort of is playing out in Tyrell's life. So Adam became a Christian through the influence of his father-in-law. And then Adam and Jenny married, and life is going fine. And Adam's dad gets sick with cancer. All right? Really bad cancer. There's no hope. And he's terminal. This is about 3 years ago. And Adam is about to lose his dad. And I mean, it's like a month away. It's that close. And another brother from here, Mike Smith, decides that he's going to befriend Adam and help him through this process of losing his dad. Because Mike understood. He's lost both his mother and his father. And so Mike begins to go out to Adam's mother's house, whom he's never even met, and just take food. Almost every other day, Mike's taking a dish out there. And so, who do you think they called when his dad was about to breathe his last breath? They called Mike. Mike goes. Mike walks through the whole process with him, going to the funeral home, helping him make arrangements. And he's there through all of that. And then a few months later, I guess probably a year later, Adam meets Tyrell. Now, how does Adam and Tyrell even connect? I mean, I'm sorry, but you know, they're not alike at all. Adam's an older white dude, and Tyrell is a younger African-American dude. They're both in school. Ha, here we go. Adam had a boat, and Tyrell didn't. And Tyrell loved to fish. Isn't that crazy? Adam used a boat that his dying dad gave him to minister and mentor somebody else. And they became best friends. And now Tyrell is in one of our discipleship groups, and he wants so badly to be equipped to pass it on. 2 Timothy 2:2. Teach godly men to do what? Teach other godly men who can in turn pass it on. So, what do you have? What do you have that you could use? You know, the folks, a lot of times we talk about having a lack of resources. And I know sometimes when we look at budgets, we feel so overwhelmed. And I know our elders and Ralph and some of the other folks that have to deal with budgets feel totally overwhelmed when they look at the finances. But folks, I'm going to tell you, honestly, we really do not have a lack of resources. We don't have a lack of resources. We have a lack of resourcefulness. Because each one of us has a ton of stuff. We've been blessed with all kinds of things, not the least of which is the living Christ inside of us, who is possessed of the fullness of God. And we've been asked to do the same. So let's put it all together. What do I have in here? What do I have in my hand? I have the living Jesus in me, and I have all of these resources. And I have the opportunity. I have the opportunity to take some of those resources and combine some gospel intentionality with them. Plant the seed and allow God to bring the increase. I want you to think about for just a minute. All right, I want you to picture somebody. You want to write it down, the name down, you can. If you can't come up with somebody, be thinking this week, who is this person? Who would this person be? All right, if I don't automatically know who they are. But this person is somebody that either needs somebody else, maybe they're in this audience this morning, to walk alongside them and help Christ to be formed more fully in them. Or maybe it's a person out there in my community, at my work, at my school, in my family, that doesn't have at present a relationship with Jesus. And the question that I want to challenge you with is, what would it look like for me in love to take some of these resources that I have, along with some gospel intentionality, and bless that person? What would that look like? How could I do that? Remember, the problem isn't resources. I promise you, if you would take it seriously and make your inventory, you would see it's not about resources. It's about a lack of us being resourceful with the resources God has given us. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, we thank you for being our God. Father, just the thought that your Son Jesus lives inside of us. And Father, the attitude that we often have, just the lack of understanding of that. Father, please, please forgive us for taking this great gift for granted. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you love us enough and you're patient with us and you're merciful, that you stick around and wait for us to turn. Father, we also are thankful this morning for all of the resources that you've given us. And Father, even financially, the poorest among us, the very poorest among us, have resources, Father, that can be used to bless your kingdom. Father, thank you so much for giving us the opportunity. And Father, help us to see. Help us to wake up and see these opportunities. Father, help us to understand what it means to take what we've been given and combine it with purpose, with gospel intentionality, Father, to bless people spiritually. Father, give us patience as we walk alongside one another. Give us courage. Give us boldness. Give us insight. Give us wisdom. We thank you for your presence here with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, if you have a spiritual need that we can help you with, we want to offer you this time to come and ask for prayers. If you have never named Jesus your Savior, we give you this opportunity. We give you that opportunity this morning, right now. We'd love to talk with you about what it means to make Jesus your Savior and be buried with Christ in baptism. Make that commitment. Please come as we sing.